I want to say to those that are visiting, we are glad that you are here and hope that you can come again when you're in our area. I want to speak this morning about Christians, the chosen race. You know, no one likes to be chosen last, do they? I remember at school, one of the things I dreaded most was being the last person chosen on the ball field to join a team. Everybody wants to be chosen, but I think it's in our minds, we are programmed to think that we need to be chosen first. And the fact of the matter is all can be chosen. Our text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Writing to the church, as the Spirit gave him direction, Peter wrote these words so that they might understand their true position, their true situation in relation to Christ. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our text tells us that Christians are a chosen race. It says that Christians are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. Oftentimes, if you were to ask people today who was the chosen of God or who are the chosen of God, they would say that the Jews are. That is no longer true. In fact, it needs to be pointed out that the Jews are no longer chosen of God, and if they are, that leaves us Gentiles out. We have no hope. In fact, if the Jews are the chosen of God, but we can be part of this. We can be God's chosen people. We can be God's royal priesthood. We can be God's peculiar people. And because of this, we are to proclaim the praises of God. I run into people all the time, and they talk about being a Christian. And sometimes I will ask them, where do you attend? Knowing full well that they're going to give me the name of some denominational outfit. And they'll say, oh no, I don't go anywhere. But I'm a Christian. Where are they proclaiming the praises of God? What a wonderful thing God has done for those who have been obedient to His Word and have become His children. In fact, you cannot be chosen of God and not be His child. This chosen race has been called of God. Many people today are confused about this as well. They say, well, God called me. How did He call you? Well, the Bible teaches us this, that we've been called through the gospel, and because of this, have obtained mercy. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, we see that he's speaking to these people in this general epistle. He said, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. He further goes on to say, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Then that conjures up in our minds questions. How is it that a person can obtain mercy? How is it that they were not a people and now are a people? How is it that they were called of God? Well, then we turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. We see then, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this one passage in and of and by itself tells us many, many wonderful things. It first and foremost tells us how we are to be called and unto what we are called. We are called unto the glory of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ went and received his glory when he ascended back to the Father. That is why we are called through the gospel, so that we might obtain the hope of eternal life. We know also, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, that it was not things of this earth which redeem us, or purchase us, or buy us back. It says, for as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's important to realize and understand only those who have contacted the blood of Christ are the redeemed. Only those who have contacted the blood of Christ can be part of that chosen race, can be called, have been called of God, have been called through the gospel. and are part of that royal priesthood. But the redeemed, the chosen race, still needs to grow. That's where Israel lost it. That's where the Jews forsook God. They were chosen for a specific reason, for a specific period of time, until the promised son came, the Messiah came. They were chosen, and it was through their race, because they were fortunate enough to be the descendants of Jacob. It was through that same race that Jesus would come. And they failed to grow. All the prophecies that were handed down, that were given to them from the Spirit to these prophets, were telling them of the coming of the Lord, how that they must remain faithful to God, so that they would recognize when the Messiah came, and when they would prepare themselves for the kingdom which had been promised from the beginning. We have to grow. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 tells us this. We are to lay aside a number of things in this life. There are many different passages that tell us to get rid of those things that are hindering us in our lives. And this particular one says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. In fact, Nicodemus was told by Jesus the means by which one is called, and or what their status is when they have been called. When they're called to the gospel, they become a babe in Christ. They become newborn. That's why Jesus said to him, ye must be born again. But these that are a chosen race now were not always God's people. When we look at God's plan, we see that it was always the plan of God to save humanity. But he always had within his plan the opportunity for choice. Man must choose whether or not they're going to serve God. This has been true all the way from the very beginning. Adam and Eve had a choice in the Garden of Eden. All the other people of the earth had a choice when Noah was saying, while the ark was preparing, get on the ark. All the people had a choice when they went into the promised land, having wandered in the wilderness. When Joshua said, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. He followed up and said, but as for me and my house, we choose to serve the Lord. He'd already chosen. But those that are a chosen race today were not always God's people. We find this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It tells us about a spiritual birth, a spiritual situation. And it tells us what we were before and what we are now. It begins by saying, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We surely must understand he's not talking about a physical death. He was talking about spiritually. You hath he quickened, you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Then he says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. We need to understand that even those who were at one time the chosen of God had departed from God because of unbelief, because of disobedience. And they had the opportunity to be quickened again. But what is it that caused them to walk according to the course of this world? In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But, in verse 4, we see God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even as we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Because of this new state, they and we should be willing to tell everyone about our relationship with God. We should tell everyone about the wonderful blessings he has bestowed upon those that are obedient. The Bible tells us that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And if one is born into the kingdom, they are in Christ. And if they are in Christ, they have hope of eternal life. They've been made alive again. But we need to be able to tell people why God is so great and why God is so excellent. There are a number of people who have begun to say at the end of nearly everything, they say, God is so good. Do they really understand how good God is? Do they really understand how great He is, how excellent He is? First we see, according to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 47, there is none like Him. There's none like God anywhere. The king came to this realization. Daniel was able to do some things that others could not do, could not tell what had been revealed. And Daniel always made sure that God was given the glory. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. So there is none like Him anywhere. If indeed we have no other reason, it's because there is none like Him, but also that He is living. There are many people the world over, as you turn to Romans chapter 9 and verse 26, that worship inanimate gods. They'll take a statue or a pole or a piece of rock and they'll fashion it. They'll make it into something and say, this is our God. But only Jehovah God is living. In Romans 9:26, and it shall come to pass, and in the place where it is said unto them, you're not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. It is because God is living that we know that He is eternal. Somebody might say, well, where did God begin? He didn't. Where is He going to end? He's not. He is eternal. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verses 26 and 27 points this out for us. And it has us so that we might understand. It also tells us there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and His excellency of the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms, and He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. We find other passages throughout the Bible. Psalms 41:13 is one of them, that tells us that God is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. At that time He was the God of Israel. Now He is the God of all who are called through the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's not like man. You know, Job understood this and explained this to those who were chastising him, accusing him of having done something that brought the calamities upon his life. In Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, we see the words of Job after undergoing great problems within his life. He said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down and fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. We need to understand God is not that way. He was not born. He did not have a beginning, does not have a beginning, will not have an end. So what are God's traits? How are we going to identify God other than the fact that we know He's not like man, that He is eternal, that He is living, there is none like Him? We need to understand about God that He is omniscient. That's why we are to sing His praises. That's why God is so great and God is so excellent. That means He knows everything. In Psalms 139, verses 1 through 6, we'll see this. The psalmist directed by the Spirit writing these words so that we might understand the omniscient trait of God. It says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. There's absolutely nothing that God does not know. Oftentimes in this life we try to hide things from people. We say, oh, what they don't know won't hurt them. Listen, what God knows will very well hurt you. because he knows everything. Sometimes we sing a song here, there's an eye watching you. God knows everything that goes on. And because of that, we are to tell everyone how great he is. He is also omnipresent. He's everywhere. You know, you can't hide from God, and people have tried it, but in Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10, we see this also. We could very well go to Jonah, how that he decided that he was going to leave when God told him to go to Nineveh, and he's going to jump on a ship, and he's going to go the opposite direction. He finally had to fess up, and the soldier, the men on the ship, at his insistence, threw him over. And he found himself in the belly of a whale. God was there. But in Psalms 139, 7 through 10, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold that thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. It also shows in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, that God is omnipotent. That means almighty. God has all power. This passage tells us the direction that was given to the Apostle Paul, to the Corinthian brethren, about the almighty nature of God. It says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Listen, God in his omnipotence created a plan whereby all of humanity could come to him, could be called of him, could be a chosen race, could be a Christian. And some refuse to realize the power of the Almighty God. He's great because of his love. You know, oftentimes the only passage that people know in the Bible, maybe they know two of them, they know Jesus wept. And the other one is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And from that they say, well, look at the love of God. He loved the whole world. He gave his only Son. And because of that, the whole world is going to be saved. That's not what that passage says. Read it carefully. It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is a choice there. God's love has been extended to man. And we can be part of that chosen race, part of the call of God, but we have to choose it. He's great because of his grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 tells us, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And people say, see there, God's grace has been extended to everybody. Yes, it has, but you must read on. You must keep it in context. Teaching us. Wait a minute, what teaches us? The Word of God. Therefore, his grace is contained within the Word of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. In other words, the plan of God is available to all men so that they can be a chosen race. They can be part of the royal priesthood. They can be a holy nation, a peculiar people, those chosen by God through the Word of God. And they could benefit greatly because of it, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, listen, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is something God expects of us today. It's not just because of God's mercy that people are saved. It's because of choices they must make in their own lives. This grace has appeared to us. It teaches us. And we are to live this way in this present world. But in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and through 6, we'll see the same thing. According to his mercy, he has saved us. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. People say, that's right, Jesus Christ came and died, so God loves us and he's going to save us. Listen, here's how it works. Christ came and died and sent the Spirit, and the Spirit gave us the Word, and it's through the teaching of the Word that one is saved. That's how God's grace is applied. And then we go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, so that we might see how that these people then, those brethren, and we today can be part of this chosen race, part of this call of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No, it's not of works, but there are things that one must do in order to become part of this chosen race, the chosen of God, the called of God. God is great because he is fair. You know, when we stand before man to be judged for whatever reason, we might oftentimes feel like we've not received a fair shake. People sometimes will say, well, I didn't do it, but I had to pay the price. There will be no one sentenced to eternity in hell that should not be there. By the same token, there will be none that spend eternity with God in heaven who should not be there. That's because God is just and God is fair. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, we see a lesson that Peter had to learn, that God was not a respecter of persons. It was not just the Jew who had previously been chosen for a specific reason, for a specific period of time, but now the gospel was going to be given to everyone. We see that Peter then had met with those Gentiles, as the vision had told him to do, and he saw the Spirit poured out upon them, which was a sign, by the way. It did not save them. In fact, we know it did not, because following that, every one of those Gentiles that heard the gospel, that were called of the gospel, in order to become a chosen of God, in order to become called of God, had to obey that gospel. And after they were baptized, this statement was made. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. What this means is those who will listen to and follow the Word of God, as has been given to us in this volume we call the Bible, is accepted of him. That's how one is called of God. That's how one is part of this chosen race. That is how one is part of this royal priesthood. And he's told us what we need to do to please him. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul, guided by the Spirit, writing to these Roman brethren, said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There was a reason that Paul should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There is a reason today while none of us should ever be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation. It is important for us to understand that it's that same gospel that Paul was talking about there to those brethren in Rome way back then, that causes one to be called of God, that causes one to be, if they choose to obey it, part of that chosen race. He says, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That doesn't mean just believe. That means believe and obey. And we know that to be the case because in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, in this general epistle that bears the name of Peter, we see that the Spirit had him write, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And he tells us where all these things are contained, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You know, there's absolutely nothing that we need to do, that we need to know, that's not found there in the Word of God. It has to be rightly divided. It has to be properly processed, but it has to be willingly obeyed. And God is also just. As I said before, there will be no accidents in the judgment. There will be no false judgment. There will be no one who is sentenced in such a way as they should not be. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, we're told this. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. God is going to show two sides at the judgment. Of course, our Lord is going to be the judge. He will no longer be the king. He will have laid down all authority. He will have given the kingdom back to God, and he will sit as judge, and he will be just. He will be fair. And he tells us what's going to happen. On them which fail, severity. But toward thee, goodness. And there's a condition. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. This tells us of the situation that exists in the lives of man. There are three conditions that can exist while here on earth. We have those who are safe. Those who are safe are those who are not accountable for their own actions. Those infants, those babies. Those who cannot reason and think and choose. Then we have the saved. These are those that have heard the gospel, have believed it, have become part of that chosen race. And then we have the lost. People say, well, no, I was saved. The key words there, was saved. If indeed you had obeyed the gospel, if you had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, yes, you could have changed your relationship. You could have been part of the chosen race, the call of God, but know that you could possibly lose it. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. He is just, and when he comes, know that all will be judged. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." You know, there's not going to be any secret coming. There's not going to be a group that knows about Jesus coming and others that do not. All will know it at the same time when the trump sounds, when the shout of the voice of the archangel. And according to Jesus in verse 29, "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." But we have control of which group we're going to be in. You know, we can decide to be chosen. People say, "I'm just waiting for God to choose me." No. We can decide to be chosen. One must obey God in order to be part of that chosen race, to be part of that royal priesthood, to be part of that holy nation. Here's how you start. You first must hear the word of God. Romans 10:14 tells us, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" We're also to believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Having heard and believed, we should be willing to repent. In fact, it is a commandment of God to repent. Acts 17:30 says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And that includes everyone. Having heard, believed, and repent, a person will gladly confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." In other words, they have not attained salvation yet. Their status has not changed. They have not gone from being lost to saved. And that's why, when those people realized on the day of Pentecost, A.D. 33, that they had taken the Son of God and they had crucified him, and that they, because of this they had condemned themselves, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2:38 gives us the answer. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Those who were previously the called of God because they were Jews had heard the gospel They had obeyed the gospel. They became truly the spiritually called of God, in that they became children of God spiritually, having put on Christ in baptism. But as I often tell people, that's when the real work starts. Because then one has to remain faithful unto death. There are people that teach that one once saved is always saved, and that cannot be. Because 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 tells us, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," that's people that are saved. They've heard the word. They believed it. They repented. They confessed. They were baptized. If they were again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And then verse 21 enforces that. "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." In fact, once a person is a Christian, he's always a Christian. But he may be an erring Christian. If that is the case, then the situation with God is not good, because you have forsaken him. But God is just. God is loving. And because of that, has provided the means whereby one can return to him. One who is a child can return to him through repentance and prayer. We see this as Simon, the former sorcerer, having seen the great miracles done there, desired to purchase the power of the Holy Ghost. What was he told? In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, the same thing that applies to anyone who has forsaken the law of God and gone back into the world. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Oh, you've been so patient today and so kind to listen. We're going to close the sermon now. We're going to ask you to open your songbook to the song of invitation. The song chosen this morning is "Thy Heart Right with God?" And know that only you can honestly answer that question. But ask yourself this question in this way: if I die before the opportunity to gather with the church this evening, where will I spend eternity? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we desire that you would come as together we stand and sing this song.